When we're going through difficult times, nights can especially seem long and often sleepless. Have you ever just lain in bed, tossing and turning because something was on your mind and you can't, your mind just won't rest, and so you can't go to sleep, and so you look at the clock and it's midnight and you think to yourself, this is going to be a long night. Have you ever thought about singing during those times? Singing? Are you serious, David? I might sing "Woe is Me," but sing, really? But not just singing, have you thought about praising God during those sleepless moments at midnight when you're troubled? Ray Pritchard made this statement, "You discover your theology at midnight." And what I mean by midnight is those difficult times that you may be going through. You discover your theology at midnight because it's at those times that you begin to realize what you really believe. It's really a sobering thing to be going through this trial and can't sleep at night, and you really think about your faith in God. Until midnight, it's all theoretical. But when midnight comes, you discover the difference between theory and reality. Can you sing at midnight? In Acts 6, chapter 16, we find Paul and Silas were in trouble. They've been beaten with rods. They've been thrown into prison at Philippi. And I want us to pick up the story, if you will, open your Bibles to Acts chapter 16 and begin reading with verse 16. Acts 16, beginning with verse 16. "Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, 'These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaimed to us the way of salvation.' And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And he came out that very hour. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, 'These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe.' Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks." So what would you do? Arrested, beaten, imprisoned, placed under guard, thrown into prison, even into the inner prison, having your feet bound in those stocks, for doing nothing more than preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Observe what Paul and Silas did, verse 25. "But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them." They're singing and pray at the midnight hour. At the midnight hour also because they are going through this difficulty, but yet they're singing praise and praying to God. How can they do that? Why are they doing that? But even more importantly, how can you and I possibly sing during the midnights of our lives? I want us to go into this text and see if we can glean some things that can help us be able to sing during our midnights. Number one, you can sing at midnight when you remember that you're not singing alone. That you're not singing alone. Notice there wasn't just one Christian in that Philippian jail. It wasn't just Paul. It wasn't just Silas. It was Paul and Silas. And they're praying together. They're singing together. And I'm sure that they found strength in enduring these difficult circumstances together. And that is much easier for us when we realize we're not singing alone. We're not going through this difficult time alone. We have others there with us. One of the saddest verses in Scripture, I believe, is in 2 Timothy 4, verse 10. It's written by the Apostle Paul when he's in prison a different time. In fact, it's his last time. And he says, "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world." And in that circumstance, in prison for the last time, he's facing execution. I'm sure he appreciates those who have stuck with him, but Demas is not one of those. And so he writes this last letter. "Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world." But in the next verse, I think we find some hope here. He says, "Only Luke is with me." And I'm sure Luke's presence meant a lot to Paul in this circumstance, in prison, awaiting execution. Not that he fears it, but yet to have that comfort and the association, the support of another brother in Christ meant the world to him, I'm sure. Do you have a Luke in your life that stays with you, that is with you during those midnights in your life? Don't you appreciate them, and aren't you thankful that you don't have to sing alone? Don't you also want to be a Luke to someone who's experiencing a midnight in their lives? There were times in Paul's life, however, when he didn't have a Luke with him. In that same chapter, 2 Timothy chapter 4, he reflects upon a previous time where he had to give defense. He says, "At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them." At his first defense, there was no one standing with him. There wasn't a Luke around. He was by himself. But yet, the Apostle Paul is such a great Christian that he's very forgiving of them. May it not be charged against them. But even though no one person, no other Christian stood with him at that time, he was still not alone. Because notice what he says in the very next verse. "But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." He said, "No one stood with me." Paul says, "But I wasn't alone. The Lord stood with me." You can sing at midnight when you realize you're not singing alone. Even when there's not a Luke with you in your life, you recognize that the Lord is with you, and he himself has said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Number two, you can sing at midnight when you sing from your heart. When you sing from your heart. A song doesn't begin in the mouth. A song doesn't begin in the larynx. A song begins in the heart. We're instructed in Scripture, we're to speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. It's to be from the heart. And that's where our songs originate, or where they should originate. And at midnight, if we're going to sing, that's exactly where those songs are going to originate, from the heart. I don't just mean memorizing words. I don't mean just singing from memory, but it's when the song has become a part of us that we're able to sing at midnight from the heart. You see, Paul and Silas, as they were singing and making melody in their hearts at midnight in that prison cell, Paul didn't say to Silas, "Silas, would you turn your songbook to page 140 and let's sing 'Great is Thy Faithfulness'?" They didn't have a songbook, of course. They sang from memory. They sang from their hearts. They sang psalms, no doubt, that had endeared themselves to them and were helping them even praise God in this circumstance. You see, it's at midnight when the words of songs we know so well become especially meaningful. I've always loved the song, "Be With Me, Lord." It'd be considered an older song by many, but I love the words. And I could see how these words would be especially meaningful to someone who's experiencing a midnight in their lives. Be with me, Lord. I cannot live without Thee. I dare not try to take one step alone. I cannot bear the loads of life unaided. I need Thy strength to lean myself upon. Verse 2. Be with me, Lord. And then if dangers threaten, if storms of trial burst above my head, if lashing seas leap everywhere about me, they cannot harm or make my heart afraid. Notice carefully verse 3. Be with me, Lord. No other gift or blessing Thou couldst bestow could with this one compare. A constant sense of Thy abiding presence, wherever I am, to feel that Thou art near. The greatest gift, L.O. Sanderson wrote, that You could give me at this point in my life is a sense of Your abiding presence. Folks, whenever you go through a midnight, or if you're going through one right now, sing those words from the heart. I read about Oral Hershiser. Some of you remember him, Major League pitcher. He was the MVP of the 1988 World Series. He helped his team, the Los Angeles Dodgers, defeat the Oakland A's in 5 games. He appeared on the Tonight Show with Johnny Carson after the 5th and final game, during which he was the successful pitcher, winning that game 5-2, I believe. And they were engaged in conversation on the Tonight Show, Johnny Carson and Oral Hershiser. And Johnny asked him, "What do you do to try to calm your nerves when you're on that mound or in between innings during that type of game where so much hinges on your performance as a pitcher?" Oral Hershiser says, "I often sing a song." Johnny says, do you sing it, or do you just hum it or sing it to yourself?" He says, "No, I actually sing it." Well, give us an example. And in the crowd, the audience gets into it and is cheering Oral Hershiser on to actually sing a song. And he's very reluctant to do that. But then he began to sing, and the audience grew very, very quiet as he sang what we call the doxology. "Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost." Johnny Carson was somewhat embarrassed, but even moved by Oral's singing this song. The audience responded with sustained applause. But here was a pitcher, a major league pitcher, in the height of his career, facing the challenges of performing to the best of his ability, helping his team win. And what does he do with all that pressure? But he sings praise to God. You can sing at midnight with prayer and praise when the song comes from your heart. You can sing at midnight when you sing all of the verses. Now, we often sing the first and last stanzas, especially because of long-winded preachers. We often sing the first and last stanzas of a song. I read about one song. It's entitled, "Oh, for 1,000 Tongues to Sing." Guess how many verses it has? Not 1,000, but it does have 18. And the song books that print that song often print about 7 of those verses. But the point is this: even though Paul and Silas were bleeding and suffering, they knew their song was not over. The final word was not yet in. They hadn't sung all the verses. Their song had some verses that were difficult to sing. Verse 1 perhaps was their rejection and their arrest in this city. Verse 2, being beaten by many stripes. Verse 3, being placed in the inner dungeon, locked up in stocks. Verse 4, they're able to sing and pray at midnight. And I'm not saying that they knew that God was going to miraculously deliver them from the prison cell. I'm not saying that they knew an earthquake was about to occur. But I am saying that they knew that no matter what happened to them in that prison cell, that their song wasn't over. That they still had hope in Christ. And that enabled them to sing at midnight. And at times, the hope that we have in Jesus is the only thing that will sustain us in our midnights. You remember what the Apostle Paul said that we alluded to earlier? He's in prison again, in a Roman prison, awaiting his execution, writing his last letter. Do you notice in verse 16 of 2 Timothy 4, he wrote, "The Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his own heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." If you understand what he's saying, "The Lord will deliver me." Did Paul mean that he'd be released from that prison cell and be avoid being executed? That's not what he meant. He meant that even if he was executed, that it just meant that he would inherit his heavenly kingdom. The song wasn't over. He knew his song was going to last for an eternity. He would write, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." He would write, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are unseen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Paul and Silas were able to sing at midnight because they knew their song wasn't over. They had not sung all the verses. No matter how dark your midnight gets, remember that the song is not over. You can sing at midnight when you realize it's not the final verse, that weeping may endure for a night, but joy for the child of God comes in the morning. You can sing at midnight when you remember that you have a reason to sing. In addition to these things that I've suggested to you as to how Paul and Silas were able to sing, I think I know the real reason they were singing and praying to God. Because this wasn't the first time it had happened to the apostles. It wasn't the first time Paul and Silas had experienced difficulty. It certainly wasn't the first time that the other apostles, had experienced difficulty. I want to remind you of a previous situation in Acts chapter 5, beginning verse 27. If you will, look with me there. Acts 5, verse 27. "And when they had brought them," that is Peter and John, "they set them before the council," the Jewish Sanhedrin, "and the high priest asked them, saying, 'Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us.' Peter and the other apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than men.'" Verse 29. "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." Peter and the apostles saying, "We've got to proclaim Jesus. We're witnesses of his resurrection. We want to share Jesus so that others can be saved." Gamaliel stands up and he gives them counsel. He gives them examples of those who claim to be somebody, who claim to be the Christ, the Messiah. But their efforts died out. And he's basically, at giving this counsel to the Sanhedrin, leave them alone. If it's of men, it'll self-destruct. But if it is of God, if their work is of God, no man will be able to stop it. So what do they do? Verse 40. And they, that is the Sanhedrin, agreed with him. And when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So what was the apostles' response? So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. They went on their way doing what? Rejoicing. They're praising. Why? Because they've been counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus. I submit to you, Paul and Silas are able to sing and pray at midnight because they're rejoicing because they've had the opportunity to suffer for the name of Christ. They're rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Peter would write, 1 Peter chapter 4, to Christians who were going through a difficult time, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing had happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you also may be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified." Now notice verse 15. "But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters." Let me pause right here. At times, our midnights may be caused by our own doings. We may have remorse or guilt or problems because of some bad choices we have made. He's writing to Christians, don't suffer at midnight because you've been a murderer or a thief or an evildoer. Or you've been a busybody in other people's matters. If you suffer for those reasons, then that's because you've made those choices. If that's the cause of our midnights, our own bad choices, we need to use those midnights as times of reflection and times of repentance, times of reconnecting with God. But verse 16, "Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter." Sometimes we may experience trouble because we're trying to follow Jesus. Our midnights may come because we're seeking to follow him. And if that is the case, we have reason to rejoice because we know we're doing the will of God. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Sometimes our midnights are caused because we're trying to follow Jesus. However, there are other times when our midnights have not been caused by our wrong choices. Sometimes our midnights, our trials are caused by the wrong choices of others. At other times, our midnights are caused due to circumstances beyond anyone's control. Sometimes our midnights, we're experiencing them because we live in a world in which Jesus says there will be tribulation. We can't point our finger at anyone, not even ourselves, as to the reason why we're going through this trial. But I want you to remember this. Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, you'll have troubles, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world." Because despite whatever tribulation, whatever trouble we're going through, that in Jesus we may have peace and we know that He has overcome the world, that's still reason to sing. And we're able to sing during our midnights because we are secure in our relationship with God through His Son Jesus. And that gives us something to sing about. And finally, but please don't miss this one, you can sing at midnight when you remember that you can help others to sing too. Notice what happens. Acts chapter 16, verse 25. At midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. He knew he would be held responsible. But Paul called out with a loud voice saying, "Do yourself no harm. We're all here." Then the jailer called for a light, ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Paul answered, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved, you and your household." He couldn't believe without hearing about Jesus, about knowing about Him, upon whom he would is called to believe here. And so the very next verse, they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. And I think in verse 33, we see evidence of the repentance, the penitent heart of the jailer when we read, "And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And then immediately he and all his family were baptized." You see, in speaking the word of the Lord to them, their discussion included baptism, because that's how they would come in contact with the cleansing blood of Jesus. So they obeyed the gospel. They were baptized into Christ. In verse 34, when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. And I submit to you that between verse 30 and 34, that having believed in God encompasses everything that happened between those verses. That they heard the word of the Lord. They heard about Jesus. They understood who He was and what He had done for them. That they gave evidence of repentance and they were baptized into Christ so their sins could be washed away. Acts 2:38, Acts 22:16. And having done that, they rejoiced, having believed in God with all His household. But observe this, because Paul and Silas were able to sing at midnight, it led to the conversion of the Philippian jailer and his household. I've seen it happen among this church family. Families going through some difficult midnights. And you've struggled through them. You've asked why. But you've persevered in your faith. And I've seen people watching. And I've seen people drawing near to God because of how Christians handle their midnights. Because people have seen Christians going through their midnights and still keep their faith and even sing praise to God, it allows them to see Christ more clearly. And many have been brought to the Lord as a result. you're going through a midnight today, I want to encourage you to hang on. I want to encourage you to hang on to God, to keep trusting in Him. He's our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. I want to encourage you to find your strength in your Luke that is with you. And if the Lukes just can't help you, realize that you're still not alone. The Lord will stand by you. And I encourage you to cling to the hope that you have in Jesus. And be assured that weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And it may be that your midnight has caused you to consider your relationship with God or the lack thereof. If you've not obeyed the gospel, maybe this is a good thing that's going to come out of your midnight. That you make your life right with God through Jesus. Perhaps you realize that as a child of God, you've neglected your relationship with Him. And this midnight has really caused us to be awake and to sense our need to be reconnected with our Heavenly Father. Your Heavenly Father and your church family longs to welcome you back home. But consider others who may be going through their midnights. Let's seek to help them, especially by praying for them and by being a Luke to them. If you're subject to the invitation of Jesus this morning, won't you come right now as we stand and sing?